Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Matthew 26. I read verse 66 as text verse for the sermon, especially verse 66. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. The theme for the sermon is the condemnation of Christ. We have 3 points. The first point, how it happens. Second point, who does it. And the third point, why it happens. So the theme is the condemnation of Christ. 3 points, how it happens, who does it, and why it happens. Congregation, I'm not sure how they do it here, but I hear sometimes in the Netherlands when they have to find a criminal, they go in the very early hours of the day, in the darkness, and they're pretty sure everybody is asleep, and they enter the house, and they get this person and take him. Might be the same here. So they sent a team, some policemen, and they force the door. And then they we would say, lift him from his bed. While he's asleep, take him, catch him, take him captive. What will they do with such a person? Well, they usually bring that person to jail. And there he will wait for a while till everything is arranged. And there will be a court case. That might take some time. But you hear sometimes when you go and preach in jail, then at that date will my court case be. Please pray for me. They're waiting for that. But in this history here in Scripture, it's a different situation. They went in the darkness of the night. They took the Lord Jesus as if he was a criminal. But then immediately they have the court case, you could say. Immediately the Sanhedrin, so you could say the religious court, is gathering the elders, the scribes, in the house, in the palace of the high priest. And there they're going to investigate this case, ask questions, and sentence this person, Jesus of Nazareth. So it's kind of surprising that they do that immediately, isn't it? And it's kind of surprising that they do it in the palace of the high priest. You would expect they do it in one of the rooms of the temple, more official place. They do it here in the house of the high priest, right in the darkness of the night, as if this cannot see daylight. And indeed, that's true. So they have prepared the whole thing. The scribes and the elders were assembled. And there is the Lord Jesus. Now, it's not that they have a clear crime. That's what you would expect. When they send out a police to catch someone, they know why they do it. I mean, they have a certain crime, and they have to investigate and make sure to have the proof of it, but they know what they're talking about, why they do it. That's not the case here. Now, the chief priests and elders and all the council, so you see before you all those important people, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the people that know Scripture. These are the people that everybody in the street would have respect for. would show reverence to. These are our religious leaders. These are the people living close to God. They're gathered here. What a solemn meeting, you would say. But then it says, they sought false witnesses. All the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. So they know the sentence already, but they still have to find a witness and to find a reason that makes it seem right to do this thing, this awful thing. You could say it's the world upside down. What a corruption here in this court. Here should be a place of justice and righteousness, especially because this is a religious court before the holy God. These people must be aware that they stand before God. They are called in the office. They stand before the all-knowing God. But it seems they have hardened themselves so much that they don't feel the accountability. And they have made a decision already, and we know that. At forehand they have made a decision that they had to kill Jesus. They have to put him to death. Because, why? Because he's a threat for them. And so they try to find witness. They should have something in their hands. And the law of Moses says you need at least two or three people to agree in witnessing, because then it is acceptable. And of course they want to keep the law. What a hypocrisy, isn't it? So they do what they can, yet they found none. They found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, many people were brought before them, but it was all clear that it was false. They found nothing. But at last came two false witnesses. Two. They need two. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Destroy the temple of God? And to build it in 3 days? To destroy the temple? That's one of the worst things you can say. And to build it in 3 days? What a despising of this great thing, the temple of God. How could anybody ever build it in 3 days? And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? So the Lord Jesus doesn't say anything. What is it which they witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. So we see it before us. The court, all those important people, the scribes, the high priest, the elders, and one man standing before them, bound as a criminal. No, he has not the glory, worldly glory, in this clothing that you see in those judges sitting before him. And there's really nothing that, in a human way of speaking, is making him attractive. There he's standing, all by himself. Where are his disciples? They fled. They forsook him. Even those 12 or 11 after Judas. There was a bigger group of disciples, 120 or something, or even more. Many had turned away already, but even those 12. They're not there. And where are those women that followed him and served him with the money, they are not there either. So here is the Lord Jesus. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servant to see the end. He wants to see the outcome. But nobody is standing there with the Lord Jesus. He's all alone, all by himself. And look at his face. No anger, no frustration, just meekness. The willingness, the surrender to the counsel of his Father, to drink the cup of suffering. And here he is, accused by false witnesses, standing before the leaders of the people, bound as a criminal. And he is silent. He doesn't say anything, although they accuse him. And it was easy for him to explain what he meant when he was speaking about destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. It was a prophecy about that his temple of the body was going to be destroyed in the way that he would die on the cross and he would resurrect in 3 days. That's true. So, but there's not a crime in this prophecy. So they twisted his words to find something against him. But Jesus held his peace. Why would he do that? Well, sometimes that's the best answer, isn't it? When it is so clear that people are evil against you, try to destroy you, you will probably come to a point that you just hold your peace. Because whatever you say, they will twist it and use it against you. They want to find something. So there's not a reason to speak. It's wiser, it's a more powerful answer to hold your peace. But also the Lord Jesus is here not defending himself. There's no reason to defend himself. This has to happen. And he is fully dedicated to do this work for the salvation of his church. And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. I adjure thee. This has content, you could say, like, I swear. I say with the power of an oath. Tell us whether thou be the Christ. So in other words, if you are the Messiah, the one who is expected by Israel, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Son of God, Then the Lord Jesus is not holding his peace. Then he's opening his mouth and he's speaking. Why would he speak here? Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. So he says, it is true. You could say this has the power of the oath. He is taking that word of the high priest and he's making that oath that he indeed is the Christ. Well, here he is not defending himself, trying to escape from judgment or the accusations, but here he is giving a mighty testimony to this council. This is something they have to know. It should be clear to them. He is the Christ. They have to be convinced of that. It's a witnessing about God's work in sending him into this world. So here he is speaking. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. So sometimes we have to be silent. And sometimes we have to speak. And we really need to pray for wisdom, isn't it? In this world. And to be silent can be a testimony too. That the Lord Jesus silent, it should make them think about what they were saying against him. Sometimes we have to be silent, sometimes we have to speak, and both can be a witness for this world. And then the Lord Jesus, taking words from the Old Testament, adding to the testimony that he is the Christ, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. So why is the high priest so upset about these words? Where do we find these words? What is Christ referring to? We find these words in the prophet Daniel. There we find these words in chapter 7. You read in verse 9, I beheld. Let me see which verse it is. Oh no, it's verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, which means God, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's what Christ is referring to in speaking these words. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. And they all knew it. They were scribes, they were chief priests, they were elders, they were at home in the scriptures of the Old Testament. You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So this is clear. This is what Christ is saying about himself. I am the Son of Man. But then he is saying that his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Then he says, I am God. That's why the high priest is renting his clothes. Son of Man, dominion and glory and the kingdom that all people should serve him. This is unacceptable. He makes himself God, and the high priest rent his clothes as a sign of mourning. This is blasphemy. How dare this man say this? So Christ is giving clear witness. I'm the Christ. I'm God. And my kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I will come to judge. I will come for judgment. This was too much. They couldn't bear it. They couldn't take it. And so the high priest is renting his clothes as a sign of mourning. And he says, he had spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered, so they all seem to agree, they answered and said, he is guilty of death. So here we have it, the condemnation of Christ. He is guilty of death. No question about it. He should die. They found something. That's what they think. That's what they say. This is how it happens. So let's go to our second point. Who does it? Who does this thing? Well, maybe you say that's clear. We see it before our eyes. It's the Sanhedrin. It's the religious court. It's the scribes. It's the chief priests and the elders. Yeah, we can accuse them. We can say they did it. And it's horrible to see this picture, isn't it? Because those leaders of the people, the high priest especially, he was called in an office by God. You could say to represent God in this world. He was called to be merciful and righteous, just. High priest is like a priest is like an intercessor. And when the people would come, we read in the Old Testament with the sacrifices, they had sinned. There they came with that burden of sin on their hearts. And they came with a sacrifice to sacrifice before God to find atonement for the sin. And then the priest should be merciful, not sending the person away because of his sin, but receiving him and making atonement before God. He had to be an intercessor. Someone who could have compassion with their infirmities. And so they do it. They have no compassion here. They have no mercy. They are full of evil and anger. You could also say, well, it were the false witnesses, isn't it? Maybe they have received bribes. We do know that they were not afraid to pay money to get rid of this fellow, this man, whom they hated. So these false witnesses, you can assume they got money to witness against Christ. They did it, isn't it? We can blame this whole court. They had responsibility to speak just, to protect the innocent, to speak in a just way. Yeah, that's all true. I see your point. Yeah, it breaks your heart when you see this whole picture. Christ just standing there. He had to be alone. He had to take the punishment all by himself. That's prophesied about him. There was nobody with him. But let's take it a little bit deeper this morning. Who did it? Who does it here? Well, you could say it is Mr. Unbelief. Accusing, condemning, despising Jesus. Mr. Unbelief. They had no faith in Christ's words. Although Christ is giving such a clear and powerful testimony that he is the Messiah, the Christ. Yeah, he was speaking clearly to the Samaritan woman. Maybe one more time. But here he does it too. Such a clear way. No doubt about it. I am the Christ. He says it with the power of an oath. And I will come as God to judge this world. These words should be received by faith. Should have broken their wickedness. Should have worked conviction in their hearts. But they didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe that he was a Christ sent by God. and that he is the Son of God who will judge this world. It is Mr. Unbelief. You could also say it's Mr. Pride. Pride. It was about their own position that they did this. Did they not say at a certain point, if this situation will continue, the Romans will come and take our place away. We will lose our position. That's what it all was about. You know, the whole world is following him. We might have to kill Lazarus because they believe that he is the Son of God. And we make no progress. What is it? Pride. Jealousy. They couldn't bear it that Christ was followed by multitudes, that he had such an influence among the people, and they wanted to kill him. So in other words, the problem is Christ is not the king of their hearts. And those two, Mr. Unbelief and Mr. Pride, are no strangers for us, are they? They dwell here in my natural heart and in your heart too. So we did it. It's safe to say we did it. Our nature, we see our nature here in these leaders of the people, our sinful nature, the power of unbelief in our natural heart, the power of pride in our natural heart. So maybe you, when you saw this picture of this court case, you thought, this is horrible. Look at those people. What a hypocrites sitting here to make judgment as if they do something that is right and just, and they just have decided long before that they will kill him. They don't want to have to do anything with him. That's how we can see this situation. But then let's turn the whole thing and let's look to ourselves. Are we better? Well, please answer that question. Are you better? Is there faith in your heart? Is there trust in Christ and in his word? Do we acknowledge that he is the Messiah, the one sent by God in this world to save his people? Do we acknowledge that he is the one that is going to come with the clouds for judgment? Do we believe that? Is that reality for us? That he is the Son of God, God himself, who will come? If that is true, that faith is a life-changing thing in our hearts, then that pride is broken. Those two who like to dwell in our hearts, unbelief and pride, they will be killed by the sharpness of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did it happen in your life? That you surrendered to Christ? That you lost and gave up all that resistance? And they had their reasons, of course. You know, did the high priest not say at a certain point, it's better that one person will die than that the whole people will be lost? Yeah, that was true. It had a deeper meaning. But and you might have your reasons, your excuses, Pastor. I cannot. So, Pastor, it's too easy. I mean, I cannot. I'm not fit to accept this Savior for my soul. And by the way, isn't that the work of God? So, what can I do? I cannot help it. You might have all those excuses. But do you think that those excuses will help you when you will stand before the Son of Man in the day when He will come with the clouds? He who has given His Word and His Spirit, do you think that you could be safe and secure behind those excuses? Really? No. No, you will not. There's only security behind the blood. Like the people in Egypt, the blood on the doorpost, they were saved for the angel of wrath. So you need the blood of Christ. And here it is, like painted before your eyes, like sprinkled on the congregation. And Christ has poured out His Spirit. Is there anything lacking here in the Word that it is not clear for you? How you can have peace with God? Would you say there's anything lacking in the power of the Spirit? No, you do not dare to say that. So why would you perish? Why would you have to stand before the court, the judgment seat of God, condemned, guilty? Yeah, then you will be alone. Nobody can help you. Like people on earth, I mean human beings, can help you. But look, here He is standing. You see that? Christ, all by Himself. And He is condemned. He is guilty of death. He took the punishment upon Himself. He kept His peace. He was not defending Himself, because He did it with a deep purpose. To be the substitute, so that you, before the judgment seat of God, would be free. That Christ would come in between. That He would show His wounds, His sacrifice. And that's protection. There you will be secure. That's, I don't know how to get it. And how to get there? Well, let me try again. It is by faith. It is by repentance. So that's a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Mr. Unbelief and Mr. Pride have no right to dwell in your heart. Send them away now. Today, and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus and see in Him your atonement, your freedom, and your forgiveness. Then Christ will be the King of your heart. Oh, that is such a joy. He will, from that moment, be in control. Yeah, you resist that by nature, because that's your pride. You think, if I'm in control, that's the best. But it's not. You are helpless, and you have to acknowledge it. You know, that's such a strong motivation to depend on the Lord in prayer. But we resist it, and we do every time when we disobey in sin. But here is, well, let's ask that question again. Who does it? It is God Himself. He does it to satisfy His justice, to show His righteousness, to keep His word of promise and threat. Yeah, it's God Himself. It is the sword of the righteousness of God. It is the fulfilling of His counsel. It is God's way of salvation. And if you see it, and if you believe it, And if you surrender to it in repentance, you will be saved. Then you receive it, that confidence in your heart, that life in your soul. So did you kneel at the feet of Christ? Or actually, it's one of the two. Or do you continue to do what we read in the following verses? Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. They were beating him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. They mock him, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" They don't believe anything of it. They think they can just do it. No, he's not a judge before we have to appear. So they beat him and they mock him. And that's what we do when we willfully live in sin and continue to turn away from this Savior. In our natural state of evil and wickedness. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 187, stanza 1 through 4. 187, stanza 1. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. 187, stanza 1 through 4. Thank you. congregation, the third point is why it happens, and we already saw that it has to do with jealousy. The people saw the miracles of Christ, heard his words, and they followed him, and not the scribes, and that was too hard for them. But also Christ was very honest with the Pharisees. He was exposing their hypocrisy, saying that they were like white sepulchers, but inside it smells and there's death. And he did, by the way, he did turn the tables in the temple, so he was taking away something of their profit, the money they made. They lost something of that profit. And Christ was teaching them that they had to believe in him. He has been speaking that way many times, that they should believe in him who was sent by the Father, and that he could only save them. And that was such a stumbling block. Only Christ could save them. They were so religious. They kept the law in such an amazing way. They could preach an hour, adding rule unto rule unto rule. And here he says, well, that has no value. You have to be saved by me. And that was offending. That was a stumbling block. So this happens because it is the will of God. It is the plan of God to save sinners. It happens because Christ is willing to give his soul as a ransom payment for many, to buy sinners free from the slavery of sin. Yeah, it happens because of my sin. It happens because I sin against a holy God. They said, he has spoken blasphemy. But that's about me. My life, by nature, is blaspheming God. Not giving him the glory, but stealing it for myself. And it has to do with my pride. The horrible sin in my nature. I deserve the condemnation. I deserve to be condemned. I deserve to die forever. It happened so that I would see atonement for my soul in the blood of Christ, and you too. It happens because of when you see in Christ your salvation, then you will give all the glory to God. And you could say that is the chief end of man. And the highest reason that this happens, that God will receive all the glory. There's nothing to boast in you or in me. It's all his work. Faith is a gift. Christ is given by the Father, and he gave his life and so that you would receive it and be saved. And that will change your life so that you will give glory to God. And let's think for a while about that, why it happens that God will receive the glory. Christ is condemned so that God will be glorified. And Christ will be glorified. And let's receive some practical lessons also from this scripture part for that life to the glory of God. So there is teaching in this scripture part. There's a warning in it. First thing, when you see the Lord Jesus standing there all by himself, where are his disciples? Oh yeah, there's Peter. He followed him afar off. Peter, You said you were willing to die with Christ. And we all know what happened to Peter. So here's a warning. Let's not follow Christ afar off. You might end up to deny him. But let's live close to Christ. And you know, there's such a love in this picture of Christ taking the condemnation that if you watch it enough, then that will happen. You will live close to Christ. There's a warning in this history, another warning. How is it possible that these people, the leaders, you could say the educated people, the court, that they do this thing? And it seems that everybody is joining in this whole situation. I do not read about anybody who is opposing it. Yeah, Nicodemus, certain point he has spoken. But here we don't read. It seems everybody is joining the group. Yeah, that's a danger. That's a danger that we do not watch to the will of, to find the will of God, to see what the Word is saying us. You just want to join the group. That's, we call it sometimes peer pressure. You might have that in church as well. And in society, there's peer pressure. We don't want to be all by ourselves. So we give in to what most people do, we do it too. And that's not what Scripture is teaching us. We should obey the Word of God. So there will be situations in your life, in society, that you are confronted with cases, and you have to take a side. You have to make a decision. You have to be silent or to speak. And now, but if you speak, it might cost you your position. It might cost you that people hate you, don't like you anymore. But if you are convinced that it is just, that this is what God wants you to do, why would you not do it? I mean, that's what Christ does. He does this because he is convinced that this is the will of God to do this. And so he does it. And it costed him everything. It costed him his life. They were spitting him, despising him, and nailed him to the cross. That's awful. Don't think easy about it. As if it is nothing, it is something that none of us could take. But we are called to follow his footsteps. And think about those great men in history who did it. Like in a time of Reformation, Luther and Calvin, they did it. And God strengthened them. But think about Christ. Yes, it is true. He went through a deep, dark valley of death. Be rejected by man and forsaken by his Father. The darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But through that deep valley of death, there came a new morning of the resurrection and the ascension and the sitting at the right hand in glory. And we expect his return in glory. And that will happen to God's child, who will surrender to the Lord in obedience, even when it can cost you your life or be hated by people. So a warning, don't be like the leaders of the people, but that we might be like Christ in a humble way, follow his footsteps. And I know for sure that this is what is needed in this world and also in our society. There is a power in it. People will not understand it, like they did not understand Jesus. But he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. There was a drawing power in it, and there is still. If you follow the footsteps of Christ, there is a drawing power in it. It costs you everything, but it leads to glory. And it's simply to stick to the word, to righteousness, to justice, at the cost of sacrificing yourself. So don't cooperate with those that condemn the innocent. Don't do it. Simply don't do it. Don't blindly follow leaders, even religious leaders, but follow the word of God. And I hope religious leaders will give you an example of that, of course, and then follow them. Be like Christ. Be transformed to his image. In gratitude for his work, in readiness to sacrifice yourself, and God will make it well. Yes, you're afraid of the darkness, the dark valley you have to go through. But cry out to the Lord like Christ did, and you will share in his glory forever. You will be with him. And I cannot describe the peace that you will find in this way, but it is real. And it is to the glory of God. And let that be our deepest motivation. And you will not be ashamed. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty and merciful God, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. It's showing us a horrible dark picture of fallen man with deceptive hearts. It's showing us a beautiful light picture of a Savior sacrificing himself, standing there all by himself, bound as a criminal, but free, free in his soul, free in doing the will of his Father, so that sinners would be saved. Lord, apply this word to our hearts, and that we will rest in this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His condemnation is my freedom. Where I condemn myself, Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will come to the point of accepting our condemnation. There is freedom, that we look to Christ and see that he took our condemnation away, so that we will have a heart that is overflowing with gratitude, and that we will follow his footsteps. Although it costs us everything, but we will gain everything. We will share in his glory. We will be with him. And it will be such a powerful witness in this world. And this world is dying and it needs it so much, O Lord, that thou draw sinners to thee. Oh, forgive us our lukewarmness. Lord, deliver us from the deception of our natural heart. It is more than anything deceptive, Lord, deceitful. And we pray, Lord, that thou would make us watch against it and give us eyes enlightened by the Spirit to see the snares of Satan in our walk in this world, in this life, so that we will walk in freedom, in following Christ and his footsteps. Lord, and there will be no boasting in man. There will be suffering, but there will also be comfort and consolation and full deliverance. We thank thee for thy word, Lord. And we pray, help us in the classes, Sunday school, catechism, and adult class, and bring us together in thy house again, Lord, that we may meditate on the word and that it will be fruitful in our hearts. Hear us, we pray. In the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.